Good morning. Greetings to you in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here. And as Dwight already mentioned, we've been in the book of Colossians since the early part of December, going verse by verse through it, and learning what God has for us in this book. We've called our series "Mature in Christ," and just to give you some of you a backdrop that maybe you're visiting here. The book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, probably from prison in Rome, about AD 60, and the church in Colossae was about 150 miles east of Ephesus. It was an inland city, a small city in what is modern day Turkey, and the church was made up not of Jewish believers, but largely of people that had come to Christ that were idol worshippers. These were pagan people that had come to the faith in Jesus Christ, and that was primarily what the church was made up of in Colossae. And so if we keep those things in mind, that will help us understand to whom Paul was writing the letter, and that, so the things he says start making more sense. He says different things here than he would say if he was writing to a predominantly Jewish church. You see, Jewish believers would be very familiar with the Old Testament, with the Law of Moses, and with the covenant that God had given the people of Israel. But pagan people from the city of Colossae wouldn't be familiar with the Jewish lifestyle and with the Old Testament law. So Paul has to write a different message to them, emphasizing different points as he presents the gospel, with the purpose that they would become mature in Christ. So today we are in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, and for our theme verses that I've chosen to sort of center our study around is the verses in Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, which we haven't reached yet, but we've made them our theme verses. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So the Paul's purpose in writing this letter to the Colossians 2,000 years ago, and the purpose of us studying it today is the same, that every one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus, would become mature in Christ. Let's read that I'd like to read that in the Amplified, in verse 28 and verse 29 in the Amplified Bible. Him we preach and proclaim, warning and admonishing everyone and instructing everyone in all wisdom, comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, that we may present every person mature, full-grown, fully initiated, complete and perfect in Christ, the Anointed One. So some of those words give us a bit of an understanding of what it means to be mature. It's fully grown. It's fully initiated. It's someone that is complete and perfect in the purposes of what Christ has for every one of us here this morning. So, mature in Christ. That's the goal of God in your life, in my life. Become complete in Jesus Christ. All right. We have a memory verse. It's been 2 weeks. Has anyone memorized the memory verse? Colossians chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10. Has anyone memorize that and prepared to say this morning? Oh, Brother Gary. Oh, by the way, I want to say one thing yet. This is when I get done talking, this is going to be a discussion, and I would welcome all of your participation. Well, it doesn't matter if you've been here the first time or you're a stranger here. You are welcome to participate, and we've got brothers with microphones, so just put your hand up, and we'll get you a microphone, and you can participate. Brother Gary is going to say the verse.
Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Lie not one... Oh, just a minute here now. I need to get it. For some reason, me and this mic don't always get along real good. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anyone else? I want to give it a try. Let's say it together. All ready? Let's say the verse, and then we'll say the reference at the end. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. In the New Living Translation, it says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wickedness and its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. the another verse that brings out the theme of the book of Colossians is putting off the old man, putting off the sinful deeds of the past, and putting on Jesus Christ, putting on the new man, which is being formed and created after the image of Christ. And that's the purpose of our study, is putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. Next Sunday is Colossians, the next verse in Colossians 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's the all-inclusiveness of the gospel. It doesn't matter what ethnic background, what cultural background, or where you live, or how much money you have. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone, regardless of where you come from or what your situation in life is. We're calling our sub-study. We've been in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23 for quite a few weeks now. And this morning we're looking at verse 23, and I've called that mini-study, Reconciled All Things to Himself, which is Jesus Christ has reconciled all things. We find that phrase in verse, 19 or 20. Reconciled all things to Himself. let's just read the text, starting in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So that verse is the verse that we are particularly focusing in on this morning, verse 23 of chapter 1. And we find the phrase in verse 23 of continuing in the faith, stable and steadfast. And by the way, the text that I'm using is out of the English Standard Version. And in the English Standard, it says, I continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. So the question I have for you is, how can you and I continue stable and steadfast? First of all, what does the word continue mean? Anybody want to know? It's important, as we look at the biblical text, it's important that we know what the words mean. And what does the word continue mean? Anyone know? Well, Dwight.
No, I wasn't sure if I should shout it or wait for the mic. Okay. A word that comes to my mind is keep on keeping on.
Mm-hmm. Keep on keeping on. Okay. What does the word continue mean in everyday language? Like, you know, in outside, like, you know, keep on keeping on is a spiritual application maybe of the word, which is good. What does the word mean in you know, if you were doing something in your daily life, farming, whatever it is that you do, you use the word continue. What meaning would it have, Brother Ray?
I think it would basically mean to keep doing what you were doing, maybe not exactly, but to stay stay the path. Mm-hmm. Like if I'm a farmer and I milk cows, and if I am to continue to do what I'm doing, I will keep milking cows, although I might buy different milkers. Or, you know what I'm saying? It may not be exact, but I keep going in the general direction I was going.
Right. So the word continue has the idea of, you know, both thoughts are the same thoughts, but Ray applied to his farm life a little bit. But the idea of continuing on. Now, let's suppose you face a difficulty. Let's suppose Ray has a difficulty in his farm and things go wrong. You know, something drastic happens. You know, real big problem. You know, and then he has a choice, right? See, it's easy to continue. It's easy to continue on when it's easy to continue on, right? There's no obstacles. There's nothing. You just keep doing what you always did, and you don't even think about it. But something happens. Now you're faced with a decision, right? Do I continue to do what I'm doing through this big obstacle, or do I not do it? So, you know, so there's some words, some synonyms I saw in the dictionary. Endure, persist, persevere, last, remain. You know, words have the idea of, in spite of every obstacle, in spite of every, you know, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what comes along to test my faith. I'm going to keep on. That's an all-encompassing idea of continue. Continue in the faith. Anybody else have a comment on continue, on the word continue? Yeah, brother here? Get it.
A word that comes to my mind is just don't stop.
Don't stop. Yes, that's right. Don't stop. You know, don't stop keeping on in your faith. Don't stop. That's very good. Appreciate that. What does it mean, continue in the faith? We've been talking about this. We talked about faith a couple times in our study. Let's just briefly touch that. What is meant by continue in the faith? Ben?
Abiding in the vine.
Abiding in the vine.
Receiving our sustenance, our strength from the vine. Mm-hmm. And just allowing it to bear fruit in our lives. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So how do you do that? How do we, Ben says, we abide in the line, we vine, we stay connected. How do you do that? Like taking it one level deeper. How do you do that? Like, that's true. I all agree with that. That's true. But how, breaking down even more practically, how does that happen in your life, in my life? Brother Ivor here.
Walk and talk daily with Jesus Christ.
Walk and talk daily with Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed. That's there is a part that we have to do, right? We have to engage. We have to deliberately engage. You see, the beginning of salvation, or when you and I are saved or born again, it's we put our faith in Jesus, right? It's a deliberate decision to place my faith and confidence in Jesus Christ and Him alone, right? And in our text we're reading how it says continue in the faith. So not just initially. When you become saved, get born again, not just initially, but continually. And I think Ivor hit it pretty much dead on. Daily, walking and talking with Jesus Christ. That's pretty much it in a nutshell, isn't it? What else could we add to that? Anything? I think you pretty much got it, Brother Ray.
Verse 9 in chapter 2, therefore as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. I know... Years ago, shortly after I was becoming a serious Christian, I read that about, therefore, as you see Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And I was thinking, okay, so I'm just supposed to walk in Him the same as I received Him. And it doesn't change. The receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same for everyone. It's just, and you come to the realization that you need Jesus Christ. You're at the end of yourself. Mm-hmm. You're not going to do life without Jesus. Mm-hmm. And He's telling us here to keep walking in Him that way, basically realizing that we can't save ourselves. Mm-hmm. Just
yes, that's right. Ray's talking about a continual, as you receive Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. You see, if you are not a Christian, you're walking away from Jesus Christ. You're walking away from God. Your life is contrary to the gospel. And you come to a point where you receive Jesus. You put your faith in Him. That's a big decision, right? Especially if your life is completely at odds with Him, with the claims of Jesus Christ. But you put your faith in Him. That's a big decision. But it doesn't stop there, because you can break that decision, that ongoing decision. We don't think about it necessarily sometimes, but it's a minute by minute decision to keep on keeping on. Right? It's a hourly decision. It's a daily decision to continue to say, yes, I am going to walk with Jesus today, in this moment, in this situation, in this hour, continuing on. If we stop making that continuous positive decision, there's going to become an increasing gap in our lives, right? We need to continue, and not that I'm not saying it's a conscious decision, but it's and I'm not saying that we'll always make the decision, but there's a way back if we don't make the decision properly. So, Jonathan,
when I think of continue, I think of persistence, and the word persistence or persevere simply means to persist or remain constant to a purpose, idea, or task in the face of obstacles or discouragement. Mm-hmm. Then I was looking at Hebrews. Hebrews is full of going on, persevering in the faith. And Hebrews 10, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, and that word patience gives the idea of cheerful endurance. Mm-hmm. So there's when we think of continuing in the faith, is a cheerful endurance in the face of obstacles, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, or doesn't continue, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
Yes, amen. So it's persistence. But you and I, it's persistence, it's keeping on. But you and I live in the real world, right? We live with our flesh. We face real temptations. What happens if we do draw back? You ever face a situation where you drew back? Where you didn't pursue that walk of faith the way you should have? You stopped short in a situation? Then what? What happens then? And you realize it an hour later, a day later, a week later. You realize that in that situation, I didn't continue in my faith. I drew back. It's a real life scenario, isn't it? You sure? What should you do? Be discouraged and give up? What's the response to that situation? I'm sure most of you can speak out of experience. So, Brother Ray, it's not very comfortable talking out of our own experience, is it?
I don't actually want to be the only one talking, so.
So we gotta talk.
I guess for me, the first thing that comes to mind is you repent and you turn back to Christ. But one thing that's been a real encouragement to me is understanding the nature of God. Mm. When I don't continue in my faith, He doubles His efforts.
Right.
He actually doubles His pursuit of me mm-hmm. again. Mm-hmm. And the response is a turning and thankfulness generally.
Right. Yes, that's right. You know, God is not trying to keep you from walking in your faith. Right? God is for you. Jesus is for you. He wants you to succeed. And he will do everything. And when you and I draw back, when we are stumbling in our walk, He is there all the more to put His arm around us and to carry us and to pursue us and to help us make it through. Anyone else? Want to mention one? Brother Henry?
That subject, I am always reminded of 1 John chapter 2, where it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Mm-hmm. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world."
Mm-hmm. Yes. Jesus Christ has made provision by His death and resurrection. He has made provision that if we sin, He is there to mediate for us, to intercede for us, to be that propitiation for our sin. That's absolutely right. Going back, you know, there's always, you know, if you and I stumble in our faith, there's always a road back. Always a road back. We don't have to mire down in discouragement and despair. There is a way back to that sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ. Anyone else? Okay, so continue in the faith. We've discussed that. Stable and steadfast. What does stable mean? Stable and steadfast, I think it's a lot of the same meaning. Brother Ben?
Unwavering or unmovable.
Mm-hmm.
I just reminded that years ago I used to work with a forklift that had stabilizers. And when you would not use those stabilizers and lift a heavy load, you could feel the thing going back and forth mm-hmm. like this. And like, whoa. Mm-hmm. You know, when you had the stabilizers down, mm-hmm. right away, I mean, you could feel it was more stable. Mm-hmm. And so it was, yeah, mm-hmm. an unmovableness.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. Yeah, some of the synonyms are fixed, strong, sturdy, invariable, staunch, constant, reliable, steady, solid. So how can you and I be those things, be stable and steadfast? How can we be stable and steadfast? Are you in yourself stable, steadfast? Do we find inner strength? How do you and I become stable and steadfast? Brother?
A verse comes to my mind, pray without ceasing. Mm-hmm. So that would be one. Mm-hmm. Pray. Mm-hmm. Prayer.
Yes. Prayer. That's right. Anyone else? Who or what is a source of stability? Yeah, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? He is Jesus and His word are the source of stability. You know, the stability isn't even doing the same thing all the time, is it? It's not being, you know, a card-carrying member of a certain organization. It's not having lots of stable friends. It's being connected to Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He is the stability that you and I need. And we continue in the faith in Him. Continue in the faith in Jesus Christ. It's not faith in an organization. It's not faith in people or denomination or anything like that. It's a living faith in Jesus Christ. He is that rock. He is the only thing, the only person that can keep you stable and steadfast in your faith. Right? Anybody else want to talk about Brother Ralph?
Yeah, as you say, Jesus Christ, the rock, is the only one. And it's absolutely true. And stable and steadfast also comes with experience. On our first walk, first step in life, we're never stable. But where it says in James in chapter 1 that the endurance of our faith, like after troubles come and we endure, then I don't have the King James here, but as our faith is tested, our endurance has a chance to grow. And then because of that, we will become more and more stable and steadfast.
Right. Yeah.
So it's not, if in our first experience as a Christian, mm-hmm. we don't feel perfectly 100% stable, that's normal. Like that's as right. we grow in right. Christ, just like a little tree is not very stable, but mm-hmm. as the roots go deeper and as the trunk gets fatter, mm-hmm. it becomes more stable and more steadfast. Mm-hmm. It will be almost impossible to move after 50 years.
That's right. That's right. Amen. That's very true. Yes, brother?
And with that verse came to my mind, verse 7 of chapter 2. Says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Talking about being rooted in Christ. Christ is the rock, and if you can picture a tree being rooted in a rock, that tree is not very likely going to move if you want to move it. Mm-hmm. Just add that thought in there.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. Rooted in the rock, Jesus Christ. And I really appreciate what Brother Ralph said, because I mentioned this before in our study so far. You come to Christ, you're a new believer maybe, and you feel so vulnerable. You feel like you feel like a little tree that could easily blow over in the wind. You know, you know the feeling? And you get discouraged, like, why am I not strong? Well, I mean, when a baby is born, do they immediately, get a job and start building houses or something? I mean, a baby takes 20 years or 18, 15 years for that child is old enough or well enough or stable enough to actually maybe get a job or whatever. It's a progress of time, a natural progression. And it's a similar thing in the Christian faith, in our walk with Jesus, to start out as a baby Christian and to grow and to, over time. And, in the beginning, maybe you are a little sapling that is waving in the wind. But as you stay connected, that's the key word, connected, you will become more and more stable and more sturdy and more steadfast in your faith in Jesus. Yes, Brother Jonathan?
Well, thinking too that the way to become stable and steadfast is to mature in Christ. Mm-hmm. As we mature in Christ, we become stable and steadfast. As we continue
right.
in Christ,
that's
and
right.
mature in Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, thinking of Ephesians 4, he says that we would no longer be children. In verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Mm-hmm. So that's the purpose, is that we would not be children mm-hmm. unstable, tossed to and fro by every wind that comes along.
Yeah.
But that, and he says just before that, he says that the purpose would be that we would come unto a mature man, which is a mature. Unto a perfect man, which means mature, or fullness, completeness, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the intent, that we would come to that place where we would be perfect in Christ, mature in Christ, like you're talking about today, and the result will be that we will not be unstable, we will not be tossed to and fro. But I just want to backtrack a little bit from what led up to that statement in Ephesians. He says that God gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the purpose of this. And so that's part of the purpose of the church is to bring every believer, even though we start as a baby in Christ, but to bring every believer that as we disciple each other, as we interact as a body, that is the purpose of the body, is to help every believer come to a place of stability and steadfastness.
Amen. Absolutely. And Jonathan explained so well the summary of what we're doing, bringing every man mature in Christ, perfect in Christ. And, the importance, I have been amazed in my own life when I am, when I take the time to, we talked recently about one anothering, to care for another brother, to care for another sister, the strength that gives you in your own life to when you have the ability even as a young Christian, to start sharing the stability and the life that you're receiving from Jesus. You start sharing that with others. There is a greater flow of life. You ever experienced that? You know, I think we often use the illustration of the Dead Sea, right? You know, the Dead Sea is a Dead Sea because there's no outlet. There's only water flowing into it, and because over the years, it's become a very stagnant, stale, mineral-filled body of water. And you know, the Christian life is not like that. The Christian life needs to be a situation where there's life flowing into you and there's life flowing out of you. You need to impart the life that you receive from Jesus to others. And if you're not doing that, if that's not happening, you become the Dead Sea, right? And so that's so important in our relationships as Christians in the church, that we disciple each other. Young people can help disciple old people. Old people can disciple young people. This is not an interactive thing that we mentor each other, we disciple each other. I think that's, you know, I really appreciate that, bringing that thought out, because that's so important in all of us. Because not only as we, you know, we can help others become stable. If you're more stable, maybe you're steadfast in your faith than another person. But by doing that, you will become more steadfast as well, right? It has an equal, you know, for every bit of life you impart to someone else, there's an equal amount of life that you receive as well. Because the more you impart, the more life that Jesus can impart to you. Does that make sense? Anyone else want to comment on that? Brother Wilmer?
A very famous scripture verse, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." All around us is change and decay. Mm-hmm. Even the foundations of the earth are being moved by earthquakes.
Right.
God
right.
is telling us everything will, even the earth itself is decaying and
yeah.
will pass away someday. But
yeah.
the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock,
yeah.
that another verse speaks of, our anchor is to be in Him. He is the anchor for our soul.
That's right. That's right. Amen. You know, if you and I are connected to that rock, to that vine, to Jesus Christ, you know, there is life, there is stability, there is steadfastness, there is continuing on in your faith, but only in that connection. All right. Let's move on to the next question. Very similar. In verse 23, he says, continue stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? We got to know what we're in danger of shifting away from before we figure out what we can do not to shift, right? So what exactly is for we? And we talked this. We hit this earlier in chapter 1. What exactly is the hope of the gospel? We know the gospel is the good news, right? It's the good news of Jesus for man. For sinful men and women. That's the good news, is Jesus Christ and His salvation. What is the hope of the gospel? What did the writer of Colossians mean? Brother Java?
We were encouraged this week to interpret Scripture with Scripture, so I'm going to try to do that from Hebrews. He says, the verse that I read, I'm going to read again, in chapter 10, he says, in verse 35, he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." And that word confidence means assurance.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
And so I would say the hope of the gospel is that confidence and assurance in the forgiveness of sins mm-hmm. and the hope of eternal life.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Now, is it correct to understand this word hope, like what Brother Jonathan said, is it correct to understand this word hope in you know, I hope it's a nice day, you know, or I hope... You know, I hope something. You know, something that could, may or may not happen, right? You know, we understand the word hope in the context of the Scriptures to be something sure. You know, there is a certainty about the hope that you and I can have in the gospel. It's a sure thing. It's, you know, God's promises are sure. He cannot lie. So He has made every provision that you and I can trust in Him totally, completely. There is a certainty about the gospel. If we come to faith in Christ, God will do His part. So we have the hope of the gospel, which is the certainty of salvation, really. The certainty of salvation, the reality of salvation realized. So how could you and I, in our daily lives, you know, we've come to Christ, you know, those of you that are believers have come to Christ and put your faith in Him, and He is your certainty. He is a surety of eternal life, of eternal salvation. And that is your confidence. What could happen in your life, in my life, that would cause you and I to begin to shift away from that reality, that certainty of the gospel, of the salvation that's been realized in your life? What could happen? Or why was it a danger to the Colossians, and I assume it's still a danger to us today?
Could it be unbelief?
Unbelief. Absolutely. You know, if you and I engage, you know, become faithless, unbelieving, our hope in the gospel, our certainty in the gospel, our salvation becomes less real. Unbelief is the enemy, is the absolute opposite of faith. And so, yeah, unbelief. Absolutely. Brother Ralph?
We never lose faith. It's just, it says shifting. Like, if we don't have our full faith in the gospel, it means we're starting to put our faith in other things.
That's right.
Like, could be money or earthly possessions or just securities of whatever it could be for you. There's always a shift. We always believe in something. We always want some kind of security.
That's
but
if
we shift our hope from the gospel, that means, I think a part of it is having our full trust in Christ and knowing that He will take care of our every need, and that He has already provided for us for everything we need, to having other things that are starting to take that focus away from Him, and could be anything.
That's right. So any priorities, anything that takes the place of Jesus Christ, you know, faith in Jesus Christ, anything that comes in between to cut the connection. Yes.
Another thing that causes us to start shifting from the hope of the gospel is when we are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Mm-hmm. When we allow sin in our lives, mm-hmm. we don't repent of it. We just try to cover it up and just keep going on.
Yeah.
It's just a given that we will drift.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. And when we do that, when we are unbelieving, faithless, when we start putting our confidence in other things, that is laying the groundwork for unrepentant of sin, right? We suddenly, because of unbelief, because of wrong priorities, we're no longer taking the gospel at its face value. We're no longer holding it as an important part of our life, and it's opening the door to sin and not repent of it. Absolutely. Yes, brother.
One thing that I think of when I think about shifting is one thing that I've seen many people who used to be believers do is they doubt or question God or even get angry at God for some decisions that He's made. I think that can be a very dangerous thing and definitely cause us to shift.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, that's right. To doubt God, to be angry at God for the situation and circumstances in our life. That's right. That's right. Because, you know, God has given us a promise. He says there is no temptation taking you that He will not provide the means to endure it, right? And, you know, your situation in your life may be different than mine, and someone else is different again. We all have our unique situation. And some people have tremendous, some people are born and it seems like everything is just, they never have much difficulty, right? The next person is born and, you know, like, for instance, we're sitting here, and right now in Libya, there's you know, the NATO is, they're doing airstrikes on you know, to try and push back the Gaddafi's regime. You know, and why is it that we and I are born in Canada or the United States and not born in Libya, for instance, you see? And, you know, a situation that's a real current situation, which could cause a person to struggle with anger and resentment. Like, why, God? Why was I born in a war zone? You know, and those are situations. But, you know, I believe that if a person comes to faith in God, in Jesus Christ, in a powerful way, that God will pour His grace more abundantly. God's grace masters the situation, is what I'm trying to say. You know, the intense situations with God's grace will be there in a much more abundant way than maybe you or I are not in that serious situation. You know, I think God is faithful in those situations to all people. Any other comments on shift? Shifting from the gospel, the temptation that you and I might have.
Okay, I'm just thinking Jeremy might just... But just thinking about, in Ephesians it talks, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is at home. The Holy Spirit is at home in our life, in my life. And if whoever's a Christian is at home, just like when we walk into our house, we feel at home there. Mm-hmm. But when we sin, the Holy Spirit draws back. He's a very gentle person. He is a person. Just like it continued to say, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And that's even describing the Holy Spirit. He's very gentle. And when we, there's times when I've done things that I could feel the Holy Spirit withdrawing from me. That's a sign that he's not feeling at home. I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing.
Grieving the Spirit of God. When God's Spirit speaks to you, when you sense that convicting presence of God's Spirit in your heart, to grieve that, to turn away from that, to not respond to that, you will begin to shift from the hope of the gospel, shift from faith in Jesus Christ. I find that to be really an amazing thing. You ever have a situation where you're in a situation and you're like, oh, this isn't so bad, I can do that. It's not that that's not sin, it's not that big of a deal. And you do something and later on you're like, no, I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't right, that was, whatever it was, right? And that's the faithfulness of God's Spirit. He will not leave you. If you respond to him, you fall into sin or whatever, God's Spirit is faithful and he will pursue you. With the purpose of restoring you in every way, even in the smallest details of life, and we need to be respond to him. If we don't respond to him in faith, eventually that voice will become quieter and quieter. Anyone else want to jump in on this discussion? Verse 23 in the Amplified says, "And this he will do, provided that you continue to stay with and in the faith in Christ, well grounded and settled and steadfast, not shifting or moving away from the hope which rests on and is inspired by the glad tidings, the gospel, which you have heard and has been preached, as being designed for and offered without restrictions to every person under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Not shifting, not moving away, staying on course. That's the word for us today, is come to faith in Jesus Christ and stay on course. Not moving away, not shifting away from that hope of the gospel. All right, the last part of this verse, verse 23, says, "The hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, which I, Paul, became minister." So you could say the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, another version might say. So what does that mean? Does Paul literally mean, writing to the Colossians, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has been proclaimed to every person in the world? Is that what it means? What does it mean? Or maybe it means will be proclaimed.
First of all, it doesn't say that it's been proclaimed to every person. It says it's been, I think the King James says it's been preached to every creature. Mm-hmm. And I remember years ago when there was a man who set out to convince me that Jesus's commandment. And if I get too carried away on this and I speak too long, just shut me up. I'm fascinated by it, and I might just talk for way too long. But there's a man who tried to tell me that the gospel has been preached, that Jesus' commission was fulfilled in Paul's day. And he pointed to this verse as proof. See, Paul says that the gospel has been proclaimed. So in Paul's day, the gospel had already been proclaimed to all creation. And I think a closer look at it simply says, he specifies that you, the Colossians, have heard this gospel. But he also says that it's been proclaimed to all creation. And so I believe it has, because I believe the Bible, because he says that it has been proclaimed to all creation under heaven. But I don't think he's saying that every person has heard it. And just to try to shed a little light on this, in Psalms 19, the first four verses say something. I'll just read them here. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." So what I see David saying here is that the heavens declare the glory of God, and it's in the context of the heavens declaring the glory of God. The heavens, the skies, the stars proclaim his handiwork. Day to day the stars or the heavens pour out speech, and night to night the stars or the sky reveal knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words or nations. There is no country anywhere where the voice of the stars or the skies is not heard.
their voice, the voice of the skies or the heavens, goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So I think in Psalms here, he's saying that the skies proclaim the knowledge of God. Now, does that make it the gospel? I don't think so. But in Romans 10, Paul is talking about sending people out to proclaim the gospel. And he says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe on him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? And he's talking about his own people, the Jews here. I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for... And then he quotes Psalms, Psalms 19. Their voice, the voice of the stars or the heavens or the skies, has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Mm-hmm. So in light of that, I think, I don't know if that's what Paul was thinking. I certainly think he was simply saying that the gospel had in fact been proclaimed, maybe not understood, maybe not expounded on to all creatures. And he, Paul, has become a minister to put it into words for people. Mm-hmm. And I also think that there's very good evidence that it was in fact so. That the stars did actually, metaphorically or image-wise, share the gospel.
All right. Any other thoughts on that? You know, Reyes proposing the idea that it's the handiwork of God that has you know provided at least a groundwork or a framework of at least a snapshot of God and maybe of His salvation a little bit in the context of this verse. What do you think? Any other ideas on that? Is it natural, the natural world, or was Paul just making a general statement? You know, sometimes you make a statement where it's he didn't intend for it to be taken as every person, you know, it's you know, all creation, or you know that the gospel was being proclaimed in you know for the most part all of the known world. Was that what he meant, or was he meaning what Ray talked about? Any other thoughts on that?
I'm not saying to know it, but I had understood that how it was taught to me was that if you study where these apostles and not just Paul, not just the 12, but all the other apostles and the cultures they influenced and where the people went. If you study where they all went, it's absolutely amazing how far they went into Asia. And I had been taught that the then known world of Asia, that according to Paul's, in his conscience, as far as they knew they could go, they had preached the gospel. But I'm not, that's just another thought.
Yeah, I think that's a very, very interesting thought. Anyone else? Want to jump in on... I don't know if we can know for sure. Brother Wilmer?
Romans 1:20 makes it quite clear. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has... God in His mercy and love has a way for revealing Himself to all people.
All people. Okay, so God there without excuse. God has revealed His eternal power and Godhead, but is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Is that the good news of Jesus Christ? You know, is there a difference between knowing about God and knowing that the world was created by God and knowing the gospel? Is there a difference there?
Just addressing the thought that this in some way would take away our responsibility in our generation. I want to remind us of Matthew 18, verse 19. Jesus said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things. So once that has happened, then we've fulfilled that calling. But at this point, just because the gospel has been proclaimed does not mean that we have made disciples and baptized all nations.
Right.
And so we still have a lot of work to do.
That's right. Yes, I appreciate that. This is in no way does this verse give any room for us to, you know, oh well, it's all done. Oh, no, we can go home. It's not a, you know, nothing left for me to do. Not at all. In no way is that, does it mean that. Anyone else? In the Amplified, it says, "What you have heard and which has been preached as being designed for and offered without restriction to every person under heaven." You know, I think you know, we could, you know, all of the above, really. It could be the, you know, the combination of the power of God, the handiwork of God being displayed through the natural world, and also, you know, I think that the gospel was being, there was men in Paul's day that were doing everything in their power to proclaim the gospel to the world, you know, and Paul could have simply meant, you know, it is being proclaimed. There are men like myself that are traveling the world relentlessly sharing the good news, and so that could have, you know, and so I think it's, you know, we could, you know. You know, I don't want to enter a lot of controversy, but, you know, we could, you know, it could be either one of those things or both, far as I'm concerned. Anyone else want to have a closing comment on that discussion? Any questions you have about it yet? All right. Well, thank you so much for your participation this morning. Reminder that for next Sunday, your memory verse is Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. And thank you so much for your participation. I really enjoyed the study this morning. And for next next week, we'll be looking at the end of chapter 1, starting in chapter 1, verse 24. So I'll probably do up a bit of an outline again and send that and email that out to you. So thank you so much, and God bless you.